Welcome to Sunday with the Skies. We hope that you're making your plans for the summer, and we're hoping that you can come up and spend some time with us this summer. Revival PEI is coming up sooner than you think, and it'd be great if you could make your plans to come up for a few days or a few weeks or a few months or forever. You're welcome to come up. We hope that you do. And if you can't make it up during Revival PEI, which is the last week of July, we're here all through June and September. We're officially open in July, but we're here in June, and we don't mind if people come up whenever they can. So just want to extend an invitation from our family to yours to come and visit. We're going to get into Isaiah chapter 49 today, and tying it into the end of Matthew. We finished up our Matthew series during our classes this week, and we're going to tie in the end of Matthew with Isaiah 49 today. But before we do, let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we just look to you for your word to us today, Lord, for the words of men avail nothing, but your words bring forth life. And so we just earnestly beseech you today that you might speak to us, that you might open your word to us, that you might cause us to be nourished in our souls, Lord. And we thank you that it makes no difference what the vessel is, because you have spoken through dumb animals before, Lord God. And so we thank you that any vessel that is given to you, Lord, you can speak through. And so we pray that you would speak today, Lord, and that you would cause the hearts of each one of us to be edified, and that it would be nourishing to our souls, Lord. Those who are here, those who are away, and those who are far away, Lord, may your word inspire all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. As we were finishing up the end of Matthew, some of what we're going to talk about today we covered in our last class, but for the sake of those who were not at the class, I just want to cover a few of the things and then tie it into, as I said, Isaiah 49. We're covering at the end of the gospel the fact that the women had gone out to the tomb and that they had found that the body of Jesus was not there. And the reaction to the body of Jesus not being there was one of great despair, of assuming the worst and saying, oh, where have you taken the body that I might go and get it back? Mary Magdalene's response to Jesus not being in the tomb was that his body had been taken. And that was jumping to the wrong conclusion, but there was a reason that she jumped to that conclusion, and the reason was that she had just endured the darkest night that has ever existed on the face of the earth and ever will happen on earth. The night, the weekend, as Jesus was laid in the tomb on Friday. And as they went through Friday night and all day Saturday, the blackest of all Sabbaths, there was the great despair that was in the disciples and in Mary and in Jesus' mother Mary. Like, we can't even imagine how dark it was and the depths of despair that they were in, the hopelessness and the immense crushing weight of darkness as it appeared that Satan had in fact won and had actually annihilated Jesus, wiped out his work. That's what it looked like to them. And so when Jesus's body was not in the tomb, that's why they reacted in such a fashion of like, where have you taken his body? Like, they were overwhelmed with a wave of despair when Jesus's body wasn't there. And that's because of the perspective that they had which was one of absolute utter blackness and hopelessness and despair. And then, in one solitary word, everything was turned around. Everything was turned right side up in one word. What was that word? Mary. Jesus stood before her. He just spoke her name, Mary. And in that moment, it was the revelation. It was the revelation that it was Jesus, that he was alive, that everything that he said was true, that he had risen from the dead and was standing before her. So that moment when he said her name, she was just startled into reality. And she suddenly realized the amazing truth that everything that Jesus said was true. And she was brought into reality. When he said Mary, she woke up into the truth. And that's an amazing thing. And so the darkness and the despair and the blackness that was going on during the weekend was not true. It wasn't true. It was the darkest night on earth, but it wasn't true. Because as we discussed in our class, the greatest good in the history of eternity was taking place that same weekend. Jesus had triumphed over death, hell, the grave, the devil, taking the keys of hell. He had triumphed over death. That's what was actually happening that weekend when the disciples were in the darkest depths of despair. And Jesus' mother and Mary Magdalene were just destroyed. They were just devastated. The truth of it was the greatest victory of eternity was taking place on that same weekend. And when Jesus' body wasn't there, it's not that it had been stolen. He had returned to life. He was raised from the dead. And so the difference between Mary before she heard her name, before she was snapped into reality, and the Mary after she was snapped into reality was just her perception. It was just an understanding of the truth. She became aware of the truth. And that turned her depths of despair into the brightest, lightest rejoicing imaginable. Like, she went from the lowest possible place to the highest possible place in a word. In one moment, as she grasped reality, her mourning was turned into dancing, and she was given beauty for ashes. She was brought from the lowest to the highest heights in a second. So you can only imagine what that felt like for her. Such amazing extremes. And so this applies to us very, very, very pertinently. And we call it, as we call it in our class, the spirit of the tomb and the spirit of the resurrection. And that we can either have the spirit of the tomb or we can have the spirit of the resurrection. The spirit of the tomb is the appearance of things. The spirit of the resurrection is reality. Okay? The appearance was an illusion and it wasn't true. The appearance of that weekend was opposite of the reality of that weekend. And so it is today with us. What we see, what we perceive, the crushing weight that comes upon us is the opposite of reality. It's the opposite of the truth. So we walk around in the spirit of the tomb, right? Things go wrong. Darkness, oppression, fear, distress, anxiety, discouragement, faithlessness. We walk around in the spirit of the tomb, but the spirit of the tomb is an illusion. It is a false reality. It is the perception of our eyes, and it is contrary to the facts and the truth. And the truth is that God has given us amazing, immense promises for all good things. First, as it says here in, I won't turn to it because my Bible is too full of papers to get any place quick. Forget not the benefits of the Lord, who pardons all of our iniquity, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit. Psalm 103. Who has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Who has canceled out these things that were against us, the death sentence that was against us. He's canceled it out. Okay, so reality is the fact that the Lord has come and he has found us and he has pulled us to himself and he has rescued us from death. Then he has put upon us immense promises for good. He's given us promises without limit. As you read through the word, you see these promises without repentance. Promises that he will grant us all honor, joy, life, even health and prosperity. At some point, he will give us even victory over our enemies, that we will look with satisfaction on our enemies, that he has put us in the palm of his hand, and that no one can take us out. He has gone ahead and he has prepared a place for us that is beyond description. Paul said you can't even utter it. The mind can't even conceive the glory of heaven that God has prepared for us. The place that he has prepared for us. We can't even imagine the glory of it. Though it most likely looks a lot like Prince Edward Island. So we can kind of get a small idea. So this is reality. This is the reality that has been made for Emma. This is the reality that is true for Angela and for Rachel. This is reality. It is an eternal reality. It is the word of the Lord. It is immutable. It's not, you can't cancel it out. It's the truth. And so the difference between us being in despair and in the spirit of the tomb and us being full of joy and rejoicing is simply comprehending the truth. It's just like, Chris, and the Lord speaks his name and Chris says, oh yeah, right, I'm redeemed. I am redeemed. I'm a child of God. I've been bought with a price. And I have an amazing future. And see, you see, in comprehending that, we go out, we leave behind that shell of despair, of unreality, of the appearance of things, and we enter into the truth, which is that we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, the way to enter into the spirit of the resurrection and to leave behind the spirit of the tomb, which is a lie, the quickest, surest way to do it is through praising God. It's through rejoicing in God, which coincidentally we are taught to do from cover to cover in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New. We are taught to rejoice in the Lord continually. Remember Psalm 34? I know, I can't turn to it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, bless the Lord with me. Magnify him. So we're instructed all through scripture to praise God. Now, when we begin to praise God, what we're doing is we're putting faith into life. We're bringing faith to action. So while you're sitting in your little puddle of gloom, like we look like Eeyore, right? We just have a rain cloud following us around, and we have this gloominess. around us. So we sit down, and we sit down with our word, and we're just like driven to it because we just can't even exist. So we sit down with the word, and we try to have comfort, and we pray inside of our head, and we find that we're not getting anywhere. But the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Praise God. It doesn't say to just try to think happy thoughts. It says, praise God. Amen. And so, instead of sitting in your Eeyore cloud, get up, lift your eyes to heaven, and say, bless the Lord. Praise you, Lord. I exalt the name of the Lord. I praise you, O Lord. Your praise will continually be on my lips. And as you stand up and you begin to praise God out loud, verbally, I don't care how many people think you're crazy. You should you should do what we do. Go out in the fields praising God and have somebody walk past you. It's really funny. So things do happen, but it's essential. Praising God with your voice. Praising God with all your might. Praising God with your vocal cords. Rejoicing in the Lord. Now, when you begin to praise God, there's a couple things that happen. First off, it sends shockwaves through the atmosphere. It sends shockwaves because, you see, the gloominess that Mary Magdalene experienced and the disciples experienced was real. The oppression of Satan, the principality of the power of the air was around them, just crushing them, virtually smothering them with despair. And so it is with us as we are in our spirit of the tomb. There's a real enemy who is really crushing the life out of us. And then when you stand up and you say, praise the Lord, praise God, well, this amazing shockwave takes place, this tremor in the atmosphere. It's like, whoa, what's that? Like, you know, that oppressor, he is just like, whoa, they're not supposed to be doing that. And it sends fear into the enemy, and it drives the enemy away. It really does. And if you don't believe that, I ask you to try it. Next time you're in the pit of despair, which you'll probably be later on today, go someplace where you can start praising God out loud, and you'll find that the darkness dispels. That the darkness dispels because the devil is being given charge of the atmospheric heaven. In other words, he's around. He's around. And as you begin to praise God verbally and loudly, man, he just can't stand the presence of God. He can't stand the praises of God. And it just becomes, everything lightens up and joy begins to fill your soul. The second thing that happens is because you have begun to praise God, the promises of God begin to be activated. You see, the promises of God are sitting here. They're just in the Word. And as long as they sit in the Word, then they have no impact upon our lives. But the minute we pull out the promises and we begin to thank God that he has saved us, as we begin to thank God that he has prepared a place for us, as we begin to thank God that the appearance of the thing is exactly opposite of the truth, which is that the Lord has prepared good things for us. I know my plans for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. This is reality. And as you begin to activate that by praising God, suddenly, it starts to become your reality. It's like, oh yeah, God has good plans for me. He loves me. He's got good. He has prepared good. Those who come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. His good is with him. He's coming with his reward. He's prepared good for every one of us who's seeking the Lord. So as you begin to praise God, those promises come off of the page and they come into the world and they become reality. So the first thing we're doing is we're just driving away our enemy who is tormenting us. The second is we're just bringing the promises of God to life. Now, the third thing that happens when you begin to praise God, as we mentioned this week, is that we begin to become lined up with the God-given laws of psychology. Now, psychology, I was a psychology major and was going to go into that field until I realized it was basically a load of hooey. But there's some things about psychology that are true, and that is there's certain psychological laws which are true, and you can't break those laws. The law part is great. It's the theories that get a little bit sketchy. Part of the law of the laws of psychology are, as we covered this week, are the laws of positive reinforcement, which is that if we do some behavior and we're rewarded for it, we will tend to do that behavior again. And so we learn behavior by getting rewarded or being punished. We will learn not to do that behavior. And so basically all animal training utilizes this. Anything that we're training horses, dogs, or whatever, or if you have a trained, kangaroo, that's how you do it, you know. It's through positive reinforcement we learn certain behavior by being reinforced. And so whatever behavior that we are rewarded for, we will learn to do that. Now, this puts us in a great peril. This puts us in great peril. This makes us very liable. Why? Because God knows that law and he made it. And it means that until we do the proper behavior, he can't reward us, because if he does, he will teach us to do what is wrong. Okay? So if we're in the depths of despair and we're complaining to God and we're going over all the things that we're discouraged about, as long as we're in that mindset, if God answered our prayers, if he touched us and blessed us at that moment, guess what we would learn, Emma? We would learn that every time that we're in the depths of despair, that's what we need to do to get God's blessing. You see? It reinforces a behavior which God wants to train out of us. That means as long as we're in the spirit of despair and faithlessness, it means we positively cannot be blessed by God, because if he blesses us, he'll reinforce a very wrong behavior in us. That means God is waiting for us to lift our eyes to him and to begin to have faith, so that he can see in us a behavior that he wants us to learn. As soon as we give him something to work with, he begins immediately to bless us, because now we will learn to have the right behavior. If we turn our thoughts to God, we begin to praise God, we begin to remember his faithfulness, and we begin to speak it out loud, then God blesses us. And guess what? It's like, oh, when I begin to have faith in God, he rewards that faith. We learn the proper behavior. And so I see this in all concern for us to know for a fact that as long as we are in the depths of despair, we are going to necessarily have to stay there, because God cannot reinforce that behavior. He can't bless us or reward us while we are doing something which is contrary to his liking. So if we want to get his blessing, to be blessed by God, the quickest thing, the quickest way to do it is to begin to do the behavior that he wants. To begin to have faith in him, begin to be lifted up in him, And now he can just like pour out his blessing because it will reinforce what is right in us. Okay? So these things are really, really important. And so, and all of this came to mind because I was reading in Isaiah and happened upon Isaiah 49, which says, and you will know, verse 23, and you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Okay, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. It doesn't say those who wait for me. It says those who hopefully wait for me. So what he's saying there is exactly what we have been talking about today. That while we're just waiting for God, let's say there's a certain pressing need and we're just waiting in the spirit of doom and gloom, that's not the proper response. That's not the proper behavior. When we begin to wait hopefully on the Lord, now it's like, yeah, now I can bless you. Because you see, the Lord wants to bless us even when we're in despair. He doesn't want to withhold any good from us. Remember, that's the scripture. He withholds no good thing from those that fear him. All right? So God's heart toward us is always good. He always wants to bless us. He just knows that he has to wait till he sees us acting in a proper manner before he can bless us. Okay? So these things are so, so, so important to us. They're so important to us. And I want you to really lock them down and remember the concept of the spirit of the tomb, the spirit of the resurrection, grasping hold of the reality. The reality is beautiful. Reality is wonderful. The appearance is what is so distressing. So ours is to be locking into the reality. And the quickest way to do that is to begin to praise God. Praise him out loud. Praise him with your voice, and pretty soon it'll be coming from your heart. And then you'll begin to be dancing and rejoicing in God in reality. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we really thank you for the truth. We thank you for reality. We thank you that reality is so much sweeter than the illusion that we see with our eyes. We thank you, Lord, that our present reality in the world is like a nightmare and a bad dream. But when we wake up in you, we see the beautiful, true reality. That your sovereign hand of wondrous grace is all over us. So we just thank you for the truth and pray that you'd help us to walk in the truth, Lord. Help us to walk in reality. Please seal this in all of our hearts, Lord. And each one who is watching from a distance, Lord, seal it on our hearts, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray.